guys. Hey, welcome today. Sorry I was starting to preach without you, but I want to give you an opportunity to be here with us. So Lord bless you. Thanks for joining. Amen. We're fixing to get started today and talking about a movement season that we are in. And I welcome you. Lord bless you. We love you. And we do notice when you're on, and we pray for you. And if you have needs, we want to pray for those needs. And so Lord bless you. Let us know. Wait, let us. And anyway, we'll be back with you in other times, but we're so happy you're with us today. All right? Amen. Well, look, Albert Einstein said this. I'm going to let my wife pull this up real quick on the PowerPoint. Albert Einstein, this is the title of my message. Albert Einstein said, life is like riding a bicycle. Anybody here still ride bicycles? Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Unless you got training wheels. But you must keep moving, because once you stop moving, what happens? The bike will tend to what? Tilt over to one side or the next. Life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Church, can I tell you, we've got to keep moving. Amen. We've got to keep moving for the Lord. We've got to keep pressing on. We've got to keep believing. And we've got to have motion to our action or to our words. Amen. That's what action is. It's motion. It's movement to what God has called us to do. And friends, I believe as we keep moving, God's moving already with us and even maybe ahead of us. But we've got to trust God in this process, and we've got to move with Him. I want to share a story with you today out of John chapter 5. And it's about the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And I know maybe that kind of sounds like something that doesn't really fit today with us. But I want to share that with you this morning, because I believe that we can take some truths. And I'm going to put a little science laws with it today, if you don't mind, for any of you science teachers that probably know more than I do about it. But let's read the story. The healing at the pool. Beginning in verse 1, this is the modern English version, kind of like the New King James Version. And here's what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great crowd of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. After the stirring of the water, whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever disease he, or it could have been a she, had. It is said that a certain man was there who had an illness for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition now for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Somebody said, well, you know, maybe this was showing Jesus' humanity. He didn't really know for sure if he wanted to be healed or not. I think Jesus knows everything. Amen. Amen. I believe he knew the thoughts of this man. But you know, like we said even Wednesday about communication, there are times that Jesus will confront us with questions. Not because he doesn't know the answer, but maybe he wants to see what kind of faith do we have to believe him for the answer. Look what the sick man answered him. Of course, he's thinking in the natural. He's thinking about his condition and where he's at. And maybe he's not recognizing Jesus at this moment as the Messiah. But the sick man asked him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Aren't you glad that Jesus sometimes doesn't need our understanding to do what he wants to do?"
Amen.
Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man was healed, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. You know, Bethesda, which is the name of the pool where he was at, was Bethesda, means house of mercy. Some manuscripts use the name Bethzatha, Z-A-T-H-A, which means house of the olive. This pool is located by the Sheep Gate. This gate is only mentioned four times in the Bible. Here and three times in the book of Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the gates and the doors and the bolts and all the things that was contained in that construction. It is said that this gate, or this sheep's gate, was near the temple area, which is used to bring sheep and oxen to the temple as sacrifices during the temple services. Verse 2 says, "Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, in this place what they would use to bring in the sacrifices for the temple services, there was a pool called Bethesda, which had five porches," or some would say porticos. Mm-hmm. churches, and in these porch areas around this pool, by this gate, the Bible says in the modern English, lay a great crowd of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. It was like their only hope was in when this water got stirred. When this water was moved, that was their only hope for healing. Don't you know there was probably a mad dash for the pool when the water moved? Amen. There had to be. This place was crowded with people. Amen. And they were people who were limited in their mobility and probably not able to take care of themselves. One writer said families and friends probably carried them to these porticos or these porches and helped them to get there, but they needed help themselves to get into the pool. I believe that was the case for this layman. Somebody took him every day to the pool and laid him under one of these porches, maybe to keep the sun and the rain off on a cloud, on a hot summer day or on a cloudy, rainy day. I don't know, but he laid there with no one to help him get in, depending on this water to move and for his ability to get there by himself before somebody else did. What were they doing there? Well, they were waiting for the moving of the waters. Verse 4 said an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And after the stirring of the water, whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever disease he had. I like that word certain time, because that word certain time that the angel came down is a Greek word which means kairos. It was a kairos moment. It was a kairos time. In other words, it was an opportune moment. It was an occasion. It was maybe a short moment. We don't know how long that water stayed stirred, but evidently it only stayed stirred long enough for somebody to get in at one person. But it was a moment in time that God or the angel had stirred it, and whatever reason that these people were able to get in and be healed. Friends, I believe that the church is in a kairos moment. I believe that we are in a moment. This is an opportune time. Not for us to become complacent. Not for us to get disgruntled. Not for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some is. Amen. But this is a moment that God has given us. And you know, it's been a year. Did y'all know it's been a year now since we have been out of our church facility? February the 3rd, yesterday was a year. That is hard to believe. I'll be honest with you. Amen. And it's been way too long. But could it be that this year that we have been out of our service has been an opportune moment for us to keep moving towards God? Yeah. It's been a moment for us not to lay down and give up, but for us to be in motion. Come on, friends, we don't need to be static. Amen? Amen. We need to be moving towards what God has for us. So the angel would stir this water at a certain time. We don't know what time that was. Was it every day? I don't even know that. Was it once a week, once a month? Maybe it was only at feast times, because feast times were very important for the Jewish people. Maybe some believe this could have been close to a Passover season when Jesus came walking through this portico area by this pool and Bethesda by the sheep. And we don't know, because, you know, Jesus was the Lamb of God, amen, that was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And could it be when he came through that sheep goat, it was symbolic of him going to the cross for us? Amen. But Jesus always had a mission. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus always has a plan. He didn't go anywhere without knowing full well what his purpose was of being there. I mean, there were always moments. You know, I look at Scripture, and you know, Jesus did some of his greatest work by water. Didn't he? Not only here at the pool, but the woman at the well. Amen. As he came walking to the disciples on the water, as he was asleep in the back of the boat one time on the water. You know, Jesus did some powerful works by water as he turned water into wine, one of his first and great miracle there. So we see that things were happening, certain seasons, something was stirred. I just feel like we're in a stirring season right now. And I feel like that movement is taking place, friends. And we just need to watch. We just need to take advantage of it.
Amen.
The Bible says that the water was stirred. The King James Version said the water was troubled, or it was agitated. In other words, how was it agitated? By something moving it from back and forth, from here to there, hither to thither, to and fro. The angel or whoever, whatever was taking place, was moving that water. It was agitating that water. And when it was agitated, evidently there were some healing properties in the water. You know what? We can't denounce that God was moving in that water. He moved them many of times through circumstances, you know. Naaman with leprosy was healed when he what? Dipped in the water 7 times. You know, there's so many things. God used different ways to touch people's lives. Maybe it was a foreshadow of the healing power of Jesus that was coming and that was there for them. You know, some historians have remarked about a spiritual spring underneath this pool. And excavations have verified John's words. It was an intermittent spring that would occasionally force hot water up between the rocks at the bottom of the pool. I remember going to hot springs a long time ago and, you know, got some water out of one of those springs. And I'm like, whoa, this is hot. Well, duh. That's why they call it hot springs, right? You know, a lot of people go there for therapeutic purposes, you know, for health, for purity and cleansing. But this writer said that there was some hot springs, maybe, or intermittent springs that would occasionally force hot water up between their rocks at the bottom of the pool. And when this happened, the surface of the water would become agitated and bubbles would appear. And that's what the disabled people, while they were lying on those porches and porticos, they were waiting for that water at that spring at certain times to come up and bubble. Well, that's a great theory. Kind of like people have theories about the Red Sea parting and all these other things, but I really believe that God was stirring the waters. The Bible says it was an angel that came at certain times and stirred trouble. Has God been troubling you lately? Maybe you feel agitated? Come on. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in you. Maybe you feel agitated lately because God's trying to stir something up in you. Maybe the Lord is troubling you a little bit and you don't understand it because you don't like this feeling, but maybe God's trying to get your attention.
Right.
And He's stirring some things up so that you will move towards Him, not away from Him. You see, the problem is that when people get agitated, they run from God instead of running to God. Come on, friends, if there's something in your life that you're having a difficult moment in, go to Him in prayer. Amen. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything, right? You know what Scripture says? Go to the Lord in prayer. Seek God. Amen. If you're troubled today, amen, then get into the water of His love. Amen. Jump in, friends. Come on. His Holy Spirit is good. Amen. And it feels good. And you'll enjoy it if you'll get into the water of His presence. You know, I see 3 problems today. Right? I see some things today. I'm going to share them with you for the next few minutes. And the first thing I see today is that there was a problem. There was a problem. And let me see if I can get this over here for you real quick.
Stir. There it is.
Hey, there's a problem. There's a problem. The problem is your pastor. That's right. But there's a problem. There was a lame man who had no one to put him in the pool when the water was running. Isn't that a problem? Doesn't that be a problem? I mean, every day his family took him down there and left him. Left him, hoping that he could get his healing today. Well, probably the problem was that they didn't send him on the edge of the pool. But they took him every day and they left him on his own. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, right? But there was a problem because he had no help. He couldn't get in the water because there was no one to put him in the water. How many of you ever heard of Sir Isaac Newton in his laws of motion? The first law of motion, Sir Isaac Newton says that an object in motion, parentheses, or at rest, will remain in motion along a straight line or at rest unless acted upon by an outside unbalanced force. Right? That's called the law of inertia. What this means is that an object will continue to do what it is doing until it is either pushed or pulled by an outside force. Something else. You know, friends, we will keep doing what we're doing unless something changes, right? Unless something pushes us, or unless something what pulls us. You know, an object at rest will stay at rest unless something agitates it, unless something moves it or stirs it, friends. Can I tell you, friends, if the force on it cancels each other out, then the motion will not change. If we're only doing the same thing that we've always been doing, we'll always get what we've always been doing. We've heard that said many times in the past. You see, there were 3 dilemmas for this man. First of all, he's evidently incapacitated, and there's no one there to help him. He's evidently, I know the Bible says that, you know, as he was going to the pool, but he could have been crawling. You know, he had to be. If he was lame, he didn't have the ability to walk to the pool, or he could have probably got there faster, maybe. But I can just almost see this lame man who's capacitated, doing his best, grabbing with his hands to call himself to the pool to get in before anybody else does when the water is stirred. The second dilemma is it's crowded. It's crowded with sick people who want the very same thing that he wants, to get in the water. Amen. They do. And so that's the dilemma. There's a problem. The other problem is that after 38 years, he probably has very little hope of ever being healed. Can you imagine? One writer said this, the man was an interesting case of hope combined with hopelessness. He had hope or he would never come to the pool of Bethesda. Yet once he was there, he had little hope that he would ever win the healing of the day. So he had enough hope to keep allowing his family or friends to take him to the pool every day. But when he got there, there was very little hope that he ever would get in the water and receive his healing. So there's this confliction of hope and hopelessness. That's a dilemma. Come on, friends. If we have hope in this world only, we are all men most miserable. That's what the scripture tells us. Paul tells us to Corinthian church. But we have hope in greater things. We have hope that God is still God and he's still on his throne. We have hope that God is still the head of the church. Amen. We have hope that God is still in control of your life. Amen. And if you'll trust him, friends, he won't leave you hopeless or helpless. But he will help you get to where your solution is found, and that's in him. But there's a problem in this story. And the problem is a lame man who has no help to get his healing. He stays at rest. No one's pushing him into the water. No one's pulling him in the water. They lay him there every day, probably like clockwork, and his sister at rest until somebody comes to pick him up that evening. But here's the key. Next thing. Not only is there a problem in this story, but there's also a problem solver. Thankfully for this man, the problem solver was in his neighborhood that day. That brings me to the second law of motion. Newton said this. He said that the acceleration of an object is proportional to the net force acting on it and inversely proportional to its mass. And in other words, what Newton is saying is that the larger the mass of the object, the greater of the force that will be needed to cause it to accelerate. You know, you might have pushed that bicycle by yourself. But how many of you would be able to push the back of a car? Huh? I mean, come on. I mean, even if it was started, right? The bigger the object, the more mass or the more force it takes to accelerate. You know, I can just imagine this man, and I don't mean to say it in this way, but yet this man was almost probably like dead weight. I mean, he had no help, no strength to do anything on his own, except maybe with his upper body. But to him, he had no strength to get into the pool. So there was a problem here, and he needed somebody to accelerate him for his healing. But thankfully, there's a problem solver that is more than able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine. You see, when Jesus in verse 6 saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition now a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" You ever wonder why Jesus didn't heal anybody else in the crowd that day? That's an interesting thought. I don't know if I have the answer for that.
Yeah.
But why did he go to other people? I don't know. Maybe other people. You know, some people don't want to be healed. Yeah. They don't. They like being in a state. I'm sorry. I don't mean that. I don't mean that hurtful to anybody. But some people don't want to be healed. Mm-hmm. They want to stay in that condition that they're in. But maybe God knew the heart of this man. Maybe his mom and dad had been praying for him for years. We don't know. We don't know the full story of what encircled this lame man's condition and what actually took place and all the ins and outs about it. But for some reason, Jesus saw this man. Maybe he had passed this way before. You know, there was a time that Peter and John went by the Gate Beautiful and prayed for the man. It's the silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Why didn't Jesus heal him before? Because he was probably there every day. And I'm sure Jesus passed by the beautiful gate during his ministry in those 3.5 years. So why did he? You know, sometimes God allows certain things to happen for certain seasons and certain reasons because in the ultimate in sense, he'll get more glory for it. Why are we still here after a year? Why? I'll be honest with you, the human side of me is frustrated. I told our architect and our general contractor and our lawyer, I sent him an email and text, and this was not out of meanness, but just out of the sincerity of my heart. I said, you know what, it's been a year, February the 3rd, since we've been out of our building for services. I said, I trust God, I do, I don't doubt him, I believe he's in control, but I'll be honest with you, the human side of me is very anxious right now. And you know, and it's hard for me to see the church people heartbroken over not being able to worship in their building. You know, that is hard. And I don't understand why. But I do know there's a problem solver, friends. And the problem's already been solved in heaven. There's no doubt to it. He already knows the answer. He already knows how he's going to do it. But our understanding is that we just need to what? We need to be in agreement with God. We don't need to be pushing against him or working away from him, but we need to be following the one who can accelerate this process for us.
Amen.
Can I tell you, this isn't too hard for God. Nothing, matter of fact, the Bible says nothing is too hard for him. He's more than capable and more than able. So when Jesus saw him lying there in verse 6 and knew that he had been in that condition now for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? 38 years is a long time to be sick with affliction and infirmity, isn't it? We don't know if he had it from birth. I don't know how old this man was, or did he get it midway through his life, but 38 years is a long time to be sick with the same affliction. You know, if he spent every day, think about this, if he spent every day of those 38 years except the Sabbath, because he wouldn't have done that on the Sabbath, but if he spent 6 days a week for 38 years coming to the pool, then he spent some 11,856 days watching and hoping that today might just be his day for a miracle. 11,856 days. That's if he went 6 days a week for 38 years, and we don't know that. But either way you look at it, friends, you can imagine the hopelessness that was developing in his heart. If you ask God for a miracle in your life, and you ask God for a healing, or you ask God for a blessing, but it just went on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you know, at some point, you'd almost get discouraged with God, because you're human. But God is a problem solver for us. And this day, the mass that was in front of him was greater than the mass that was around him, and the mass that was inflicting him. You see, the greater the mass, and the greater the acceleration. You give me a softball, you give me a basketball, I can throw it pretty good. You give me a softball, I can throw it even better. But you give me a hardball, I can throw it even further. Now, you give me a golf ball, I can throw that thing pretty far, I'm not gonna lie. Why? Because that mass becomes smaller compared to this mass that's swirling it. You see, the greater the mass, then the greater the acceleration. In other words, what this man could not do for himself in 30 years was fixing to change in a kairos moment. Because the one that was standing in front of him was greater than the affliction that was in him.
Amen.
And the people that were crowding him out of his miracle. Just like that woman with the issue of blood. She couldn't get in because Jesus was so consumed by people around him, and there was no way, but somehow she was able to get on her hands and knees and reach out through somebody, two people's legs somehow, and somehow reaching out, she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus, knowing that something went out of him and healed her, said, "Who touched me?" Maybe he didn't even see her, but he knew. He knew all things, right? The disciples are like, "Man, come on, Lord, look around you. There's so many people who touch you. Everybody's touching you." No, somebody really touched me. And now she's whole. I love that old chorus on him. We say, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me." That's what he does for us, friends. How can he do that? Because the mass of his power is so much greater than the mass of our struggles and our problems. Can I tell you, we have a big, big God.
Amen.
You know, the problem is that sometimes we make our problems bigger than our God. Mm-hmm. When it ought to be the other way around, we should make God bigger than our problems. What this man could not do for himself in 38 years was fix him and change in a moment's time. Here's number three. There's not just a problem. There's not just a problem solver. But then there's the solution.
The solution. Still had number two on there.
In other words, the action required to solve the problem. The problem solver was there, but there was going to have to be some action to solve the problem. You know what Newton's third law of motion says? He had three laws. Did you know that? Third law of motion. Should be the next slide.
No, it's not.
Is it not? Mm-hmm. I'll probably give you the scripture first. There we go. For every action, there is an equal and an opposite reaction. Right? Come on, reach over and elbow the neighbor beside you and watch them elbow you back. There's an opposite reaction. It's a good thing Jeanette's not in here this morning, right? But for every action, there's an equal or an opposite reaction. In other words, actions require reaction. Right? Amen. As we step out in faith, God reacts what? With power and miracles and signs and wonders. But even sometimes when we don't even step out, God will act. We just need to react to what God is doing, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Jesus said to him in verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately the man was healed, took up his bed and walked. I'd already asked him the question of what you need. And you know, even though the man didn't answer the appropriate way, Jesus said, well, that's okay. Just get up and take your bed and go. It wasn't like a big frame bed. It was a mat that they laid on. But he said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Immediately, the Bible says, he was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Yeah, I believe the miracle and the healing took place, amen, when the paralyzed man began to rise up, take up his bed, and begin to walk. It was at this moment Jesus challenged the man to believe him for the impossible. You see, friends, we have to have faith to believe that God can do the impossible, right?
Amen.
With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's how movement and motion takes place. When we step out in faith as a reaction to God's action, then God will react to our reaction. I really believe that God is more than capable and more than able. Immediately, the man was made well. This happened as the man responded in faith, did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And even though a moment before him, he had no faith at all, or maybe no hope at all that he was going to be healed. You see, friends, I believe there are two things. There was, first of all, the reaction of the lame man. He reacted to the words of the Lord. You know, if he didn't even know him, why did he react? I believe he was desperate. He was desperate for a miracle. And he was just hoping that this man who spoke to him had heart. Or maybe he just sensed it in his spirit, that there was something different about the words of this man. Maybe he had heard about Jesus. Even though he maybe didn't really recognize him, but maybe he had heard about Jesus. But there was the reaction of the lame man. He had to rise up, take up his bed, and walk. And something impossible became possible. But there was also another reaction. And it was the reaction of his peers. The Bible says the Jews are the Jewish, we could say probably the Jewish leaders. Verse 9, that day was a Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured. So, you know, this is interesting because I just told you earlier that, you know, he probably wasn't there on a Sabbath, but he was there on a Sabbath day. So that really multiplies the numbers of days he could have been there at the pool of Siloam, or the pool of Bethesda, sorry, waiting for the water to be stirred. But it was on the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk. So they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who was healed did not know who it was. There you go. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. But afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have become whole. Sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. The Bible says in verse 15, the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So look what the Jewish people did. They persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Come on, Jose, help me this morning in closing. So what was there? Was the reaction of this man, whether he had a lot of faith or a little faith or no faith, but to still get up and be healed. But then there was the reaction of his peers that said, I can't believe Jesus did this for you on this day. You know, friends, some people won't be happy with what God does for your life or in your life. Some people get angry when you get blessed. Some people don't like for you to receive your healing, or don't like for you to be a victorious in your life. Don't like for you to be blessed in your finances, or blessed in your marriage, or blessed in your home. Some people don't, because they don't want you to have it better than them. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, we're not here as a competition. We're not here to be better than anybody else. We're just here to be faithful to the Lord. But can I tell you that faithfulness brings faithfulness. And God is more faithful than you are. And I've said this before, when you honor God, God honors you.
Yes.
And I just believe that the problem solver has a solution for us.
Yes.
Here's my conclusion. I'll give you three things. My conclusion. If you continue to do what you're doing, then you will continue to get what you're getting. If you're not willing to step up and do, and in your walk with the Lord, be more committed in your devotion, your prayer life, then guess what? You're probably going to get the same answers you've always been getting. But when you trust God, when you step out in faith and seek God, I really believe that the season that we're in, church, is going to require us to do more. Do more. I feel like things are moving. But so is the enemy, friends. And if we keep moving in correspondence with what he is doing, then we're just always going to be in the same place. And that brings me to number two. What we really need is an acceleration of victory over the dilemma that we've been facing. You need an acceleration. Somebody, maybe you're here today and you say, I just need a victory. I need an acceleration. I need God to hurry this up. This is a dilemma. You remember the larger the mass, the greater the acceleration? You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to step out in faith. You're going to believe that God is bigger than what you're going through. 1 John 4:4 says, but you who belong to God, my dear children, you have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. I like the way the Message translation says it. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers. For the Spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. You see, friends, I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some acceleration. It should have happened yesterday to me. You know, that's how I feel. My human side does. But for that to happen, we're going to have to step out in faith. We're going to have to rise up, and we're going to have to move. Put in motion what God is doing and what God is speaking in our lives. Just like I told you Wednesday, I was there praying in the church, and I just started, or actually Friday, I was in the church praying by myself, and I just started moving chairs around and straightening up and getting things ready for the move that God's going to do in that place, friends, because I believe a miracle is in the making. Amen. And I mean, God is moving and there's motion that's taking place, but I want to come along beside God and I want to move with Him. And I want my faith to show God, I'm ready, God. Amen. And what you say, that's what we want to do. Come on, friends. Maybe God had to move us out of that place and move us over here because we weren't ready to move in the direction that He wanted for us there right yet. We thought we were, but maybe our actions show differently. But friends, now that we're here and we're so anxious to get back, then let's let our actions prove to God that, God, we need you and we want you to move in our church and in our community. And number three today, in conclusion, it's time to start pushing back on the enemy who's been pushing on you. And think about friends, the enemy doesn't like you. He doesn't like your life. He doesn't like your testimony. He doesn't like your witness. He doesn't like your faith. He doesn't like the glory of the Lord on you. I've heard it said that the enemy was so intent on destroying the glory of God. That's why he beat Jesus to a pulp. That's why he was so bloody, so mangled. Because the enemy thought if he mangled him enough, then the glory of the Lord would disappear from his life. Because the glory never leaves. And no matter what the enemy's done to you, what he's brought you, pulled you through, and struggled with in your life, then what? The glory of the Lord is still here. And he can still shine through you in your situation. I was listening, reading a story, and I wish I'd have written it down, but a man that was the first, one of the first prisoners of war in the Vietnam War. He's taken into some kind of prisoner of war camp. There's a name for that camp. But they interrogated him, beat him, hung his hands over his head so he couldn't even swat away the mosquitoes. That's a terrible feeling, friends. You ever been in a place where you couldn't scratch that itch? There's right in the center of your back, and your arm can't reach it. I can only imagine, but they broke his legs. They wouldn't even let him have contact with any of the other prisoners because they didn't want him to have hope. They wanted him to be in despair. They felt like if they interrogated him enough and separated him enough, that he would give in and confess that the United States came into that war for a certain purpose. He said the only thing that kept him going was his hope that one day he'd get out. Maybe this would be the day that this war would be over. And this would be the day that it would end. This would be the day I could see my family again. Now, he did live to see his family again. And he did. He did make it home. But he still walks around with a limp because of all the things that they did to him. I tell you, friends, the devil wants to make you walk around on him. You know, the Bible says that Jacob, because he wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord hit the sinew of his side, and him, knocked it out of joint, that moment for long, when he left that presence of the Lord, he walked with a limp. But he didn't walk with a limp in defeat, friends. He walked with a limp in victory. Because he had a moment and an encounter with the presence of the Lord. Friends, I want to tell you what the enemy is pushing back. He's been pushing back on us, hasn't he? It's time for us to start pushing back on him. But if we just keep pushing back with the same force that he's pushing against us, then we're never going to make any headway. Right? Every action and reaction that is equal is what? It's going to end up in the same place. You're either going to stay in the center or you're going to stay at rest. Friends, it's time for the church to step up and start pushing harder.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that the bottom take it by force. That's not, that it doesn't mean that we go out and fight with swords and all of these things. No, but it means there's got to be an intensity to our faith. Do we really want what God has for us? I believe we're in the right motion. I really do. I sense that movement is taking place. Einstein said, nothing happens until something moves. Nothing happens until something moves. Have any of you ever heard that story about the martyr who wrote this letter, a note that was found on his desk called The Fellowship of the Unashamed Martyr? I think I've said this, but it's been years ago, when I first came here. But the text of a note was found in the desk of a pastor who was martyred in Zimbabwe more than 100 years ago. And here's what his note said that he left before he was martyred. He said, I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, quantity, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My God is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. You see, I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Ladies and gentlemen, we must keep moving. We must keep moving. We must stay in motion. Any laws that surround the new game were given by God a long time before him. Friends, let's move for Jesus. Can you just close your eyes with me for just a minute? We're going to have communion before we leave in just a second. But I just want to challenge you. Don't give up. Keep moving. And don't just keep moving at the same pace that the enemy is moving against us. We've got to step up the pace and we've got to move harder. We've got to pray deeper. We've got to pray more intense. We got to seek God with greater fervency, friends. I know God hears our prayers, even our small prayers. But friends, we can't let the devil outdo us. If you have a dilemma in your life and you need to step up your faith, step up your prayers, seek God more, trust in God more, walk in faith, live by faith, watch God move. Watch God move. Friends, I know there are times that we can only do what we can do. So I'm not asking you to do more than you can do, but I'm just asking you more than the devil's doing. Don't let the devil outdo us in our faith. Let's move. Yes. You are here, moving in this place. I worship you.